So this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 to 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there in the rack in front of you there. You can pull that out and you can turn to page 962, page 962. And there you will find Matthew chapter 6. And again, we'll read verses 5 through 15 of Matthew 6. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. The Word of God says this: "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Amen. Some 38 years ago, when I began as a pastor, someone gave me a very small little book by a guy named Bill Adler. And the book is called Dear Lord, and it's a collection of prayers. But it's not just a collection or selection of any particular prayers. These are the prayers of children. And I was given this book, and I was looking at it this last week, and I picked out a few examples of some of these selected prayers by children. For example, David, age 8, prays, "Dear Lord, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father? Thank you." And then Annie, age 8, wrote, "Dear Lord, I am praying for a new stove for my mother. The stove she's got can't cook so good." And then Stephanie, age 9, wrote, "Dear Lord, please help my mother to lose weight. She's on a diet and she's trying very hard, but sometimes she eats chocolate cake and ice cream. That is why she needs your help. My mother would pray for your help, but she is too embarrassed." And then my favorite is this one. Angela, age 8, prayed, "Dear Lord, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." We chuckle at these children's prayers. We look at them and categorize them as simplistic, shallow, trite, naive, or even sometimes selfish. We see them having a wrong focus. And then we imagine as adults, right? Our prayers are so much better, right? Our prayers are not shallow. Our prayers are not simplistic. Our focus is so much better, right? But then we get honest with God and examine our prayers and realize maybe that's not true. Maybe our prayers are a lot more simplistic and shallow as children's are. Think about it this way. Think about the prayers you give at meals. How often do we just kind of rush through glibly a prayer for a meal? How often, one author said, our prayers sound like this. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. Let's eat. Simplistic and shallow, maybe not quite that crass, but I call it just a nod to God and let's move on. Or how about just praying in general? When we pray at times and then 5 minutes later, just 5 minutes later, we say, now, what exactly did I pray? Or how about having had this experience where your spouse prays or one of your family members, they pray, and then a few minutes later you go, did we pray? I don't know. Did we pray? I forget. We're just not focused. Or we just kind of pray in generalized fashion, just kind of nonspecific, kind of shallow. We pray, God bless the missionaries. That's it. Or we often say this phrase, God be with so-and-so. This is kind of one of my pet peeves because that is not theologically correct. You don't pray, God be with so-and-so. God is always with everybody. God is omnipresent. I know what we're trying to say, you know, God undertaken that situation, but we just tritely use canned responses, you know, God bless those people. Or we disengage in prayer. We go through a list of things and say, pray for this, pray for that, get that done, move on. And we just kind of check off the list without really focusing. And what's missing with children and adults is depth in our prayers as well as focus. Now, please note, when I talk about simplistic prayers, there's a difference between simplistic prayers and simple prayers, just as there's a difference between childish and childlike. Simple, childlike prayers are not the issue here. In fact, we see often in Scripture very simple, but yet depth and powerful prayers. Let me give you an example. In 1 Kings 18, remember when Elijah took on the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, and they were trying to call down fire from heaven, and Elijah was there, and Elijah prayed this prayer. Listen to it. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that your people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Just a few lines. Easy, simple prayer. And yet God answered that prayer in bringing fire from heaven. Or how about the thief on the cross in Luke 23? He prayed a very simple prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Very short, very sweet, very simple. Or even shorter, think about Peter in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter bravely got out of the boat and started walking, and then he focused on the wind and the waves. He began to sink and he prayed this great prayer. Lord, save me. Short and simple. Lord, save me. We can pray simple prayers that are deep, but again, we can also fall into simplistic prayers. And so today we're going to start a series of sermons to help us with our focus in what we pray for. The series is entitled, For This We Pray. For This We Pray. And here's the goal of this series. It is to help deepen our prayers and prayer life so that our focus is on what God wants us to pray for in order to develop the character that God wants to have in our lives as Christians. What are we praying for? Now, today our focus is kind of more on a general message of developing this idea of what prayer is like and how we focus on prayer and to see what Jesus says here about praying. We pick up a story here that goes on from chapter 5 to chapter 7 here in Matthew, and we often call that section the Sermon on the Mount. And we see Jesus teaching here. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 1 with me, chapter 5, verse 1 gives us the setting of this teaching. We read in chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach his disciples. And Jesus gives this amazing teaching here that we call the Sermon on the Mount. The late John Stott said, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' description of what life he wanted his followers to have and what he wanted them to do. It describes what human life and human community looks like when we come under the gracious rule of God. It's a wonderful teaching by Jesus. And as part of that teaching, he touches on the subject here, beginning in verse 5, of praying. We're going to make some points here in general here about praying. Some general points on what prayer, first of all, is not. Some general points, first of all, on what prayer is not. And first of all, prayer, according to what Jesus says here, is not a public promotion of ourselves. Prayer is not a public promotion of ourselves. It's not standing out to show how pious you are. Notice Jesus begins in verse 5. He says, when you pray, and by the way, notice also that three times he mentions that. Verse 5, he says, when you pray. Verse 6, when you pray. Verse 7, when you are praying. Jesus assumes as Christians we will be praying. It is part and parcel of every Christian's life. We must pray. Now, let me give you some definitions of what we mean by prayer. Prayer is most simply talking and engaging with God. It's talking to and engaging with God, including listening to God. Prayer is the medium through which we experience and connect with God. Prayer is the means by which we engage with God for His work in our lives. Prayer is engaging with the living God revealed in Scripture through our words, our thoughts, our will, and our emotions. We can do that out loud, or we can do that quietly in our minds, but we are communicating with God. And here's something key that we're going to come back to several times in this message. It is key to understand that what happens in prayer is a relationship. Prayer is relational. It is when we engage and communicate with the Lord, and our focus is not on promoting ourselves, but listening to God. In verse 5, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites in prayer. He's referring here to the religious leaders who tried to look pious and holy publicly by standing in the synagogue and also on street corners to be seen, he says here, of men, verse 5, to call attention to themselves. The Jews prayed three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. And so they would sometimes be like this in a sanctuary, a synagogue praying, or sometimes they would be out and around, but they would purposefully find themselves on a street corner so everybody can look at them and say, wow, what a pious guy, because he's praying in public. The point is they want to be seen of men. The focus is on themselves. Now, a couple of things to notice here. When Jesus talks about this kind of praying, he is not dealing with two things. One is the posture of our prayers. The posture. Jesus is not saying the problem is standing to pray. In fact, given the Jewish culture, they actually stood to pray most of the time with their hands held up like this. Other times in Scripture, we see people kneeling in prayer, and sometimes we see people lying prostrate on the ground in prayer. The issue here is not the posture. He is also not saying that you can't pray publicly. Jesus prayed publicly. What he's getting at here is not those things, but the contrast of looking to get attention for yourself in contrast to what he says in verse 6. He says instead, verse 6, pray in secret. He says in the New American Standard, go into your inner room. Now, the King James Version has go into your closet, but that's too literal of a translation. Plus, most of us cannot get into the closets in our houses because there's too much junk in them. What he's saying is there's a quiet place, a place to be alone with God. Again, not to be seen of men, but to commune with and to engage with the living God. Prayer is not a matter of public promotion of ourselves. The second thing that prayer is not meaningless repetition and the use of many words. It's not meaningless repetition and many words. Beginning in verse 7, we see Jesus saying we shouldn't pray with meaningless repetition. That is one word in the original Greek, and it comes only here in the New Testament. And it literally means to prattle on tediously. To prattle on tediously. Think of a three-year-old that's had too much sugar, okay? That's what it means to prattle on tediously. See, the point here, he says, is we don't need to pray with rote and repetition. This is what the Gentiles did, he says. Again, going back to the example of Elijah in 1 Kings 18, Elijah prayed that beautiful, simple, deep prayer, but the prophets of Baal didn't pray like that. In fact, we're told in 1 Kings that they prayed morning, noon, and afternoon, but they prayed the same thing over and over again. They kept crying out, O Baal, their God, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, over and over and over again. In Acts 19, we have the Christians in Ephesus being arrested and brought before a tribunal. And while they're there, the mob gets excited and they begin to cry out to their god Artemis there in Ephesus. And they keep repeating the phrase, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And they do that for 2 hours, just saying the same thing. Prayer is not just some formula that we see as an end in itself. Now, again, a caution here is this. Jesus is not saying we can't repeat prayer requests. You can repeat the same thing again if you're praying for the same thing. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, it says in the scriptures, 3 times the same thing, several times, asking God to take the cup from him. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prays that the thorn in the flesh would be removed for him 3 times, saying the same thing. Please remove this thorn in my flesh. He's also not saying that we cannot have memorized prayers or use the prayers of others as a baseline for our prayers. The thought here is that if you're using your prayer as a magical incantation, if you're using it as a mantra, that's not really praying. It's meaningless repetition. But then Jesus also adds, don't add a lot of words in your prayers as if God is going to be affected more by many words. What he says is don't go into just lengthy prayers as an end in themselves. In Mark chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus points out the religious leaders love to offer long prayers. They thought the louder we get and the longer we get, the more God will hear us. Now, again, it's not saying it's wrong to pray long, okay? It's okay to pray a lengthy prayer, but what's wrong is to imagine that if I add a lot of words to it, that God somehow is going to have an influence on him with greater impact. In fact, he says in verse 8 here, God already knows your needs and your heart even before you ask. Again, focusing on what God desires for us to pray is not just repeating things over and over again. The issue here is to focus less on how we pray and more on what we pray from our hearts. And I hope this would help you. If you're here today, and I know many of you are, where it's very difficult to pray out loud, especially in a group or even with your spouse or your kids, this should help you. God doesn't care about the lengthy words. God isn't interested in the fancy words. God isn't interested in how much theology you know. God wants to know your heart. So just simply go for it. Just speak your heart, speak your thoughts before the Lord. Prayer here is not those things of meaningless repetition and many words. But then we also see some general points as to what prayer is. If that's not prayer as God wants it, what should prayer be? What prayer is like? Well, the first thing we notice about prayer is that which exalts God. Prayer is always that which exalts God. And we see this in what Jesus gives us here in verses 9 through 13a. We call this often the Lord's Prayer. Many of us have memorized this over the years and recited it. But Jesus did not give it to us as a prayer to recite so much, but it's a template, it's a guideline, a model, it's a manner for praying. The latter part, by the way, of 13b is not in the oldest manuscripts, but this Lord's Prayer is to give us a picture of what prayer can be focused on. In verses 9 and 10, he says, begin by exalting God. It says, hallowed be your name. That simply means honoring the name of God. Then he says, you should also pray for God's kingdom to come as you exalt him. Max Lucado says it this way, to pray like this means, God, do whatever it takes to be holy in my life. Take your rightful place on the throne exalt yourself, magnify yourself, glorify yourself. You be Lord and I'll be quiet. It's to lift up our God, to pray for his kingdom to come on earth. But notice how he begins the prayer. He says you should start with this idea of our Father, our Father. I don't think it's going too far to say that God's favorite name to be called in many ways in Scripture is our Father. Do you realize that Jesus called God Father over 200 times in the New Testament? In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, the first recorded words of Jesus when he's in the temple at 12 years old, he says to his parents, "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" In the cross, as Jesus prays his last triumphal prayer in Luke 23, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And what I love about this, once again, is it tells us that prayer is relational. It is children going to their fathers. We communicate to him his word, we exalt him, but we go to him as that relationship. And then from there, he begins to build on that with the things we pray for. We go to him. The second thing prayer is then, prayer is that which brings our lives before God. Prayer exalts God, but second of all, prayer is also that which brings our lives before God. Notice in verses 11 to 15, he focuses here on that relationship and what God does in our lives. In verse 11, it says, "God, I need you to meet my physical needs." Then he talks about our spiritual needs in verse 12. He says, "I need to pray for forgiveness." Verse 13, "I pray for deliverance from temptation." Then in verses 14 and 15, he prays for transformation in our lives, because as we pray for that deliverance from temptation and forgiveness for ourselves, he says, "Also, God, I pray that I would forgive others around me." This prayer is a prayer of spiritual formation as a guideline to our lives to focus on the things that God wants us to pray for. Understand what prayer is not, understand what prayer is. And the third point I want to make this morning is this. If we're praying in this way, how do we focus or find our focus in prayer? How do we find our focus in prayer? Well, the first way we find our focus is admit and acknowledge our wrong focus and our lack of focus. To just be honest, say, "God, I admit to you, I acknowledge I have a wrong focus and a lack of focus." For instance, the wrong focus has to do with the intent of our hearts. Jesus says, if the intent of your heart is to promote yourself, you're not praying properly for the things of God. If you're trying to be seen of men. By the way, this can be really subtle today. Most of us don't stand on the street corner up here and pray so people can see us. But what about in group prayer? What about when we're praying with others and we're thinking, "I wonder if they like my prayer. I wonder if they understand how good I am at this. Do they see how I pray with such Bible knowledge, and I'm kind of giving a sermon here. I'm on a roll." And people focus on us. That's the wrong focus, the wrong intent, to try to impress others as we pray. I can tell you this, that pastors and those in ministry have to really watch this, to be careful you're not trying to impress people. But the other thing that we notice here that's a concern to acknowledge is a lack of focus, not just our intent, but our focus. This is the most common issue I see in my life, in my prayer life, a lack of focus. And that lack of focus is manifested by several things. It's manifested by the fact that we are inattentive in our prayers. We're just simply not paying attention. That's how we end up forgetting that we even prayed. It's also manifested when we are distracted in our prayers. This is why Jesus says, you've got to get away from the phone, the computer, all the other distractions. Find a place to pray, because you will be distracted. And even when you get away, have you found this to be true? You're still distracted. Your mind starts wandering, think about lunch, whatever. And I just say, take the guilt off that and just simply say, "God, my mind's wandering. I'm off base here. Let's get back to what I was praying about." Just refocus. I have a phrase, it's pretty trite: to go deep without falling asleep. To go deep without falling asleep. It's also manifested when we are simply shallow in our prayers. You know, we just kind of pray about things in a little bit of a fashion. We just have these phrases and we move on. It's also manifested a lack of focus when we are rote or repetitive in our prayers. This goes back to what Jesus said about meaningless words. I grew up memorizing several prayers. And one of the prayers I remember as a kid being taught is this. Maybe you remember this. Now I lay me down to sleep. You heard this? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, my grandmother was a rather impish lady at times, and so she changed that to this. She said, Greg, you should pray this. Now I lay me down to sleep, a bag of peanuts at my feet. And if I die before I wake, you know I died of a bellyache. I don't think I ever told my parents about that from Grandma, but again, we see the lack of focus, and it's also manifested in the fact that we are just thoughtless in our prayers. We just don't pay attention. We just don't put much thought into them. We find our focus in prayer when we admit and acknowledge that we have a wrong focus or a lack of focus. But the second thing we find our focus in prayer is this. We address what we need to pray for. We need to address what does God want us to pray for. And there are three things that we can do that by. We can do that by remembering that we are in relationship with the Lord. This is so important. This is the third time I've mentioned it. To remember that when you're praying, you are in relationship with God. Again, you're coming to Him as a father. Now think about this in terms of your relationships. You and I don't plan out speeches to our spouses, our kids, or our friends. We don't write it all down and say, I need to make sure I say this to my friends. We don't think about using a lot of words or certain fancy words. You know, I don't go to Janelle in the morning and say, honey, thou dost look good this morning. I don't really do that. I talk to her. I share my heart. We laugh. We cry. We rejoice. We connect. We engage in conversation together. That's what we're doing with our God. We address Him in relationship. But we also should address this as we pray by turning to Scripture. By turning to Scripture. The Lord's Prayer here is a great model to turn to in order to pray. There are other prayers we're going to look at in the next few weeks that are great models in order for us to pray. You can pray through Scripture as you read it. Take the Word of God and say, God, I want to pray this for these people, for my life and my character. And the third way that we address what to pray for, our focus, is by engaging God, the Holy Spirit. By engaging God, the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. In Jude 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes in verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Listen to this. God, the Holy Spirit, will take your prayers and intercede, and even though you can't put it into words, He will help us pray. I think of many times I've been with people in crisis. I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to pray. But I do believe God, the Holy Spirit, knows the heart, knows the intent, and will enter into that prayer with us. God will give us that focus. And the last way that we find our focus in prayer, this is not in your bulletin, but it's on the screen, we will have a better focus as we anticipate what God can do. As we anticipate what God can do. And what I want to mean by that is that as you pray, as you focus on what God wants us to pray for, I want to give you hope this morning for your prayer life and mine. I want you to anticipate the fact that God can make us better at praying. My desire, my hope for all of us is that we can go beyond simplistic, shallow, easy, lackluster prayers, and we can get to a better place. My hope is that you can take that relational idea of being with God every minute of every day and say, God, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to pray as I'm driving, as I'm walking, as I'm kneeling, as I'm by myself, whatever. I'm going to pray to truly focus on the things that make me more like Jesus. I was reading a book on prayer this week where someone said, as Christians, we tend to look for pleasant results rather than deeper realities. We look for pleasant results rather than deeper realities. And as that applies to praying, we kind of want pleasant results. I did my prayer before the meal. It was simplistic. It was shallow, but I'm done. And instead of that, to go to the deeper reality of a prayer life that's dynamic and challenging and exciting. My challenge for you in this series is to get out of the shallow end and to go to the deep end of where God can take us as we truly go to Him and connect with Him and engage with Him and say, Our Father, and be able to communicate with Him. And as we pray, to say, God, what should we pray for? For this we pray, in lining our will up with God's, and to see what God can do when His people really pray. Would you pray with me now? Father, I thank You so much for the gift of prayer. And Lord, we know it goes far beyond just the method that we connect with You. It is so much about that living relationship. And Lord, I thank You for that atmosphere, that spirit in which we can be praying at all times without ceasing. Because God, You want to hear from Your children. You want to engage us. You want to communicate. You want to be praised. And so I pray, God, today that we as a church family would have a wonderful season of just understanding better what You want us to pray for beyond the simplistic and the shallow to the deep end of what can happen when God's people pray. We now pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.